If you'd like to turn to the book of Joel, and we've been going through the book of Joel, and today hopefully we'll finish it, please God. We're in chapter 3. Just going to verse 17 to 21. And the book of Joel has been really all about the God's chosen people, the Jews. And specifically, it's one of the books that has been specifically about the God's chosen people. And the purpose of it, you know, my own idea, that in this time they were living in, there's so much, Israel has so much of an impact on the world, really, in lots of ways. And it's no harm to kind of see what God is doing with them. And this is a lot of end time stuff is here. It's mostly a prophetic book, Joel, three chapters, small book. And it has a lot of prophecy in it. It links in very much with Old Testament prophecies and then the Book of Revelation as well, as we've been seeing. And so, that was the purpose, just to see God's specific dealings with his own chosen people. And today now we're going to look at what we're going to be covering in the last five or six verses. It's really part of the last message, but today is going to be a short message now, so, yeah. Anyway, verse 17 to 21, and I'm going to look at just one other little thing then after that. And it's pure prophecy to the nation of Israel. And what these verses talk about now is Israel's full and permanent blessing in the kingdom. So let's read verse 17 to 21 in our Joel chapter 3. Okay, so shall ye know. And he's talking to the nation of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, that's Jerusalem, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem, this is prophetic now, then at that time in the future, then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. It's amazing, isn't that verse there, there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. It shall come to pass in that day, again prophetic, that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. That's abundance there, isn't it? And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever. That's Israel, you know. Judah stands for the whole nation, really. Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. That's a promise of God to the Jews. I'm sure to hold that very dear. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion. And so, Father, we just ask you now to help us to understand these few verses. And they talk about your dealings with your own chosen people, which you chose back in Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was called out. That was the very start. And since then, you've been dealing with them in lots of ways, all through the Old Testament. And, they went against you so much, to idolatry and disobedience, and you had to chasten them. They were in captivity, and then you always rescued them when it almost seemed they were going to go out of existence, but not so. And in our recent history, then we know, in our own time, Lord, that you have had your hand on on the nation of Israel, and despite its backslidings and its ways and its leaders, some have been good, some bad, some mediocre, but in all of that, behind it all, you have had your hand guiding and bringing them to the destiny which we're going to have a look at part of it at least now this morning. And so ask your Holy Spirit to help us and to be accurate in what we say as well, and that you will give an understanding and to the words. And just we can go from here encouraged and also a little bit more knowledgeable about your dealings with your own chosen nation of Israel. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Okay, just verse 17 then, first of all. It's a very comforting verse. It says, the Lord will dwell in Zion. The Lord shall roar out of, sorry, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. And that's Jerusalem. Imagine that, the Lord, we've been worshipping for years now since we became Christians. God Jesus Christ and been talking about him coming back, and he will in the rapture. We don't know when that's going to happen. It's the next thing on God's prophetic agenda in the Bible, and could happen any time, but we don't put any dates on it or anything like that. But then after 7 years of tribulation, then the Lord comes back, and he back to the very place where he left in the Mount of Olivet, and then he'll reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And this is all going to happen, and it's an amazing thing, isn't it, when you think about it? And it'll never again, imagine, you know, we have to kind of imagine it as much as we can. And it'll never again be defiled by human invaders. That's what it says there. My holy mountain, then no stranger shall pass through her anymore. As in, you know, it's not talking about visitors there, but it's talking about people that are going to, you know, be there to persecute them and all that, and defile the nation. And that won't happen anymore. And, you know, for instance, there's a mosque there now which will have to go, a Muslim mosque, that'll have to go, no matter what people might think about it, because no strangers would pass through her anymore. Only when they come to worship the Lord. And might be no harm just to look at that from the, just go back to, or forward actually, to Zechariah there, just for a quick look. Zephaniah, Zechariah, just Zechariah chapter 8. It gives a little bit more information on what's going to be the activity around Jerusalem in a future day. And this day could be quickly enough. I mean, if the Lord came back in the morning, then you have 7 years of tribulation, and then the millennium kingdom, the Lord will be reigning from Jerusalem. This could be a little over 7 years' time, for instance, but it won't be before that anyway. So this will be kind of the what will be part of the normal living and coming and goings in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 in Zechariah and verse 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. And the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, and again, no promise, it will come to pass, that there shall some come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. And we were just talking there at the break about the world the way it is now. You know, it's such chaos all over the world. And I mean, it's hard to imagine a scene like this, a peace. Imagine nations coming to pray to the Lord in Jerusalem. But that's going to happen. So it's an encouragement, like, you know, not to get too discouraged about the way things are, because this is only temporary. The Lord's going to do it. He's going to bring this time around absolute peace, and there'll be 1,000 years of peace then after that. And it says in verse 22, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Strong nations, imagine, to seek the Lord of hosts. Hard to imagine that, isn't it? And to pray before the Lord, even harder to imagine that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, now that means that's just a figure of speech for a large number, 10 men, it'll be a large number of people, shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. You know, the Jews will be popular then. They're not popular now anywhere in the world. Even with Christians, they're not popular. And they will be then. And people will want to know Jews, and they want to kind of, you know, be with them, and, you know, because they'll have an inside track, if you like, with the Lord, because it'll be only saved, a remnant of Israel will be saved, and they'll be all very much, you know, godly people, and people will want to go with them. And there'll be a whole different atmosphere in the world, you know, even from, you get the sense of it there, you know, from the nations, it says, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, you know, so there'll be a huge movement back to God. Even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. In other words, they'll want to be with the Jewish people and going where they are, you know. It's a bit like, what's that lady? Ruth was coming back with the lady, I can't think of her, Ruth, they lost her husband, Abimelech, yeah. And she says, you can go back to your own people. She, well, no, she said, I want to go with you and be your God. I want to be with you and to worship your God. And it'll be like that at the time. And then there's another little, you know, that's just the reason I read that was just to show what the life will be like in the world then, and to be worshipped, to be no strangers passing through it. And only those that will come to worship the Lord would be there on that kind of business of worshipping the Lord. Look at Zechariah 14, again, just a few more, just a couple of more verses there. Verse 9. Well, verse 8, first of all. It shall be in that day, again, looking forward to this time, you know, the same time we're talking about now, that living water shall go out from Jerusalem. And the reason is because Jesus Christ will be there reigning, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. That's the millennium kingdom starting now. And in that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. And Jesus Christ will get the fame he'll get the credit that he has always deserved and never got really in the world at that time. And look at verse 10 there. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate to the corner gate and so on. And then verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And I mean, life in Israel must have been, for nearly an hour time, it's not only war after war, and, safely inhabited. I don't know how people live there, really, you know, under that regime, you know, but there'll be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague. And this is now, the Lord now is going to start, returning evil on the ones that have done all the evil, because, you know, he's a God of wrath and there will be a payback. And this shall be the plague, whereas the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It shall come to pass, maybe verse 16. And it shall come to pass, again, it shall come to pass every time that this is really going to happen, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. The ones that have been plaguing them will come up, those that are left, because they'll obviously have become believers, to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to worship the King at Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Yeah, so you get the sense there. And verse 19, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast. Some say Egypt will obviously refuse to do it. And they won't come up. And in verse 20 it says, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the Lord. Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. So God is really going to, recompense, as it says back in the last chapter, for all the people that have done the damage on Jerusalem and, violence and persecution them over the centuries. And so let's go back to Joel now and just see verse 18. Again, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine. And this is going to be the kind of living that's going to happen there. That the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. That's just all talking about the abundance that's going to be there, and it'll be in the millennium kingdom. You see, it's going to be a time of great blessing and I think it's Psalm 72 talks about it, you know, that the kind of there's going to be corn in the mountains on top of the mountains, you know, where corn won't grow, all that. And so it's going to be a time of great abundance. The grape harvest will be bountiful. Less mountains shall drop new wine. That's the grape harvest will be bountiful. And it'll finally be a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, there's always been a bit like that, but this will be total, you know. Because, you know, we've all seen the fruits that have come from Israel and the irrigation system that has set in. But this will be all a completely a reconstructed thing. It won't be anything like the abundance now. It'll be far more. Seasonal streams will no longer run dry, which they do now. Water will be present in great supply. That's what I was talking about there. It's a foretaste of the new earth, but without sin. That's really what it is. Water will be in great supply. Verse 19 then talks about Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. Now, Egypt and Edom there are just representative of all the other nations. You know, and lots of other nations have been enemies of Israel. And they're just picked as representative of all. You know, there's about nine big Arab nations all surrounding Israel. And at various times, you know, even in our lifetime, six big wars, they persecuted and attacked Israel. You know, the last one, 3rd of October there, 7th of October, wasn't it? A couple of years ago. And that has happened over the years. And, you know, so in... This is what... This is going to be the end of the people that have done that, the nations. Egypt shall be a desolation. Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. All Israel's enemies will be made a desolation forever. And why is that? So he gives the reason. For the violence, because of the violence against the children of Judah, Israel, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. I mean, that's happened in our time, hasn't it? Continues to happen. But you see, we all remember the 7th of October, what happened. Because they have shed innocent blood. And people were outraged at that, and they were kind of saying how wrong it was, and how could God stand by and watch that going on? And well, this is what's, you know, vengeance is mine. God said, I will repay, and so it's up to him to do it, and he's doing it here in this sense. Again, pointing to their mistreatment of God's chosen people. And the last two verses then just finish the book and promise a blessing. And again, just read them there now. But Judah shall dwell forever. You know, the nation of Israel will never be pushed into the sea, like they tried to say, to the river and the sea or something, forget the expression. Shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion. And it's the book of Joel now, you know, prophetic book, finishes promising blessing. And mentioning again, the last thing it says is the Lord dwells in Zion. Doesn't want us to forget that. For the Lord will dwell in Zion. Yeah, the Lord of hosts, God Almighty, incarnate Jesus Christ, will dwell in Zion. And I just thought, I mean, that's the end of the book and it could finish there. But I just thought, I was just reading there recently, you know, some people would say, you know, with all the things that have been going on in the past while, Israel, you know, attacking all the, you know, Gaza and Iran and on all the countries. And sometimes you might be inclined to think, you know, that's awful what's going on. Why are they doing that? And people getting losing their lives and all. And you have to remember that some of the you know, it's politics can be wrong and leaders can come in and make wrong decisions and all that. But behind it all, God is doing, you know, is moving the whole thing along. And there have been good and bad leaders, but right through them all, God has still, you know, real, even back in the Old Testament, further back, God has, even when there were really bad kings over Israel, God still blessed them. And if I just, there was one instance of that I thought worth looking at. If you just look at, see now, can I, oh yeah, it's out here. If you look at 1 Kings, some good and some bad leaders have come. Some have made bad decisions and, you know, people have lost their lives maybe over it. I'm not making any judgment on what's going on now. But there's a good example in 1 Kings. And look at the king at the time, 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Okay. and verse 30. And Ahab, and this is the king of Israel now, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So he was the most wicked king. Verse 31. It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And Jezebel has gone down in history as the epitome of the wicked woman, you know, Jezebel and so on. And he married her, you see, and you know, I mean, he was the king appointed at the time. And, you know, surely you'd think God would turn his back on the nation that was led by this man. Verse 32, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So he had a particular reputation that none of the rest of the kings had. Now we're going to look at how God looked after his people despite Ahab's wickedness. We just go on to chapter 20. And Ahab is still the king. And big trouble now is coming on the nation. God is allowing this to happen, obviously, in chapter 20, the first six verses there. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, you know, the Syrians, if Syria has attacked Israel from time to time, gathered all his hosts together, and there was 32 kings with him, horses, chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, thus said Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold are mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. He gave in straight away. You can have it all, he says. You can have everything, our wives, children, the whole lot. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto you, saying, you shall deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants. It shall be whatsoever is pleasant in their eyes, they will put in their hand and take away. And they came again. They weren't satisfied at the first lot, you know, they wanted to come back for more. And anyway, and so the big trouble then, and verse 13 then, just look at verse 13. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab. Now this is God now intervening in this situation. And there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, the wicked king Ahab now, who was absolutely after totally turning against God in every way, thus says the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day. 32 kings of the enemy, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I mean, that points up the mercy of God, doesn't it? Again, the kind of a God we have. And it also shows that despite the fact that there was the most wicked king that ever had, and yet God was looking after him despite all the wickedness. And how does he do it? In verse 15, then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and there were 232, and after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, 7,000. So grossly outnumbered, the 32 young men, 7,000 then, against probably, there could be in a million of 32 kings. But that was that's the history of Israel. Young men have saved Israel, even young men in our time, you know, in the 67 war, 14-year-olds went out to man tanks that they found, and they wiped out a big, in the desert, a big 60 tanks of the enemy or something like that. And as all these young men, grossly outnumbered, and there it was again. So what's happening now has always happened, you know, against Israel, and God has always looked after them. And they won in verse 20, and they slew every man his man, and the Syrians fled. So they won, massive, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Israel, escaped on a horse with his horsemen. And Ahab, wicked Ahab, then had the victory. And the Syrians came back a second time then after that. Won't read that now. But look at verse 26 and 27. they regrouped, and in the fall of the year they came back again for another. They were beaten that time, but they didn't stop. It came to pass at the return of the year, in verse 26, that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present, and it went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. See, totally outnumbered. And then God delivers, verse 28, again God, and there came a man of God. God sent his man again, spoke unto the king of Israel, Ahab still, and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord of is God of the hills, he is not the God of the valley. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days, and so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. 100,000 in 1 day. And that was another miracle, and God delivered there again. And they captured Ben-Hadad and Ahab. And Ahab showed that he hadn't changed, you know, because he made a league with Ben-Hadad. He said, we're like you. And they captured him. God had said, you know, destroy him, wipe them out. But he didn't. He made friends with Ben-Hadad after all that, after all he had gone through. And so, you know, he made a league with him. But above all, God showed, what I really want to show, that God's care for his chosen people despite the wicked leaders. And that's just a look at the history of Israel and dealing with God. So God hasn't changed. And so just before I finish, we don't know how far the events described in the book of Joel are to be. We don't know how long it's going to be. To be foolish to speculate. And we know that the return of the Lord at the rapture is imminent. And not, as I said there, before it happens, there's nothing else to be fulfilled according to Scripture. And in that sense, these events described in Joel could be happening as soon as 7 years down the road. And for us then, in light of this, we looked at these verses before, and we'll just finally look at these in 2 Peter, the kind of people we should be, you know, being armed with this knowledge of God and the end times and what's going to happen. And it's the truth. You know, this is, we have a tract called Where Can I Find the Truth? The truth, where can I find it? It's very popular. People take it a lot now. We're getting another batch of them as well as others. But this is the only place you find the truth in the Bible. And if you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, this should be our mandate as we think about these events in the book of Joel and, you know, back in the Old Testament as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we've quoted these verses many times. In light of this, we need to keep this in mind, very much in mind. Order our lives according to the challenge given in these verses. And we'll just read them now and then we'll finish. And we're reminded too, as we do, that God is a God of wrath who will not tolerate persistent sin and will chasten as well. So that's those things are wrapped up in all we've gone through there in the book of Joel. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Or it may be verse 9, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And is, you know, God is waiting for people when the time is right, as God knows it will be right, then he'll bring all these events. But it's his long suffering waiting for people to come into the kingdom, and that's the only thing that's holding back all this. But the day of the Lord will come surely, as today followed yesterday, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then this is our admonition now. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. That's why, you know, the Lord's Supper with, you know, till he comes. It always had that there in the background, you know, that God, this Jesus Christ is coming back, and one day he'll be, we won't be doing that anymore. looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so we'll just leave it there and just keep that in mind. That's a challenge to each one of us. And so we thank you, Lord, for the look we've had at this prophetic book of Joel, and which goes all over the Bible, brings us all over the Bible to the Old Testament and forward to the book of Revelation, your dealings with your own chosen people. And we just pray, Lord, that something in the small book will have just lodged in our hearts and minds, and that we'll remember, and that it'll help us to live like Second Peter admonishes there, holy people, and not self-righteous holy, but just wanting to live for you, and to, you know, sin, to keep away from the sin in our lives and the persistent sin and besetting sins that some have, besetting particular sin, and most have probably, and especially that one, but also just to live holy lives before you, looking for a hasting unto the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And we thank you for your word that gives us the information about all this. We can't say we're ignorant, Lord. You haven't left us ignorant of these things. And so we have all things that pertain to life and godliness is in this book. Help us now, Lord, to go today and be blessed as we remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.